2 weeks ago, Frank was teaching in Ruth. He had done two studies, both an intro and then the first two chapters. At the end of his last study, he said something along the lines of, well, we better stop here because there's only two more chapters, and if I take more, that won't leave very much for the next person to do the teaching, and they may not be able to stretch it out for an hour. I take that as a challenge. Watch me. And he did also point out that it's just getting good, and he was very right, because the first two chapters largely are kind of setting the scene, if you will, and the next two chapters are really starting to open that scene up. So please turn in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 2, and we'll work towards finishing the last two chapters of Ruth. And by the way, your notes don't have it in there. There just wasn't room for those two chapters. But they do have all the most all of the reference verses that I'll be using today. So, chapter 2, verse 20, we're going to start at just to pick up. And just so you know, I'm going to read through the whole two chapters. They're pretty short. And I think that'll be a good way to put the story in there. And then we'll kind of come back through and unpack what's all in here. So, starting at 2:20, then Naomi said to her, and I should, let's give a little bit of reminder of the story here. Okay, so you've got Ruth and Naomi. Naomi, mother-in-law to Ruth, they were in Moab after Naomi's husband took her there with their two sons. Naomi's husband passed away, then she had her two sons who got married, and then the two sons passed away. Then Naomi traveled back to Israel with the two daughter-in-laws at first, and then she realized, you know, this is probably not going to be all that great of a situation, and you girls should just go back home to your families. Ruth, one of the two, decided to go back home, and Ruth clung to Naomi and stayed with her. And so now they've come back, and they're here, back in Israel, in Bethlehem. And in chapter 2, Ruth met this man named Boaz, who is a landowner, has a field. Ruth decided, you know, that they need grain, they need food, and so she was going to go out and glean from the fields, which was common practice to be able to, in Israel, to take care of either poor people or even a foreigner. It was in the law that, you know, don't take every little bit of grain out of the field. Leave the corners, leave the little bit laying there. If you forget a sheaf of grain out in the field at the end of the day, leave it there. Let the foreigner or the poor person come and get that grain. And so Ruth was taking advantage of that, and she was going out to go pick up the little bit of grain that would be left over. And in doing so, she happened to be in Boaz's field, and Boaz showed up at the end of the day and realized, you know, who she was, and found out, and they talked a little bit, and he was quite kind to her. He had heard about her already and knew who she was, and she has already in pretty short order built a reputation as being a virtuous woman, and she's a lady who came back with Naomi. Everybody knew who Naomi was, but she brought back this Moabitess woman, this foreign woman with her, who nobody knows who that is, and probably, most likely, had some not very nice feelings towards a Moabitess woman showing up in Israel at the time because of past history that Frank went through. And so Boaz rightfully treated her nicely, though. And I say rightfully because the law of God actually tells the Israelites to do so. And so picking up, chapter 2, verse 20. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. So Ruth has just gotten back from gleaning from the fields and gets back home with Naomi and tells her what had happened and how the fields, you know, she got some grain and Boaz was there and the whole interaction that had happened. 21, Ruth the Moabitess said, he also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, and that people do not meet you in any other field." So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. And so, like Frank had pointed out the barley harvest starts around March, April time, and wheat harvest around May, June time. Okay, so at most we've only got about 4 months or so that it's went on that she's been gleaning in these fields. And in doing so would have been getting to know Boaz a little bit and the servants, and you know, obviously the interactions would have all been there throughout those 4 months. And she was quite a hard-working lady, and so would have been an impression just in and of itself of how much she's been out working and being in the situation. And people are getting to know her now by this time. So, chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young woman you were with, is he not a relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies. And you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down. And he will tell you what you should do." And she said to her, "All that you say to me, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself. And there was a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." Then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, "Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Also he said, "Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her back. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Is that you, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, "These 6 ephahs of barley he gave me. For he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law." Then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat there. And behold, the close relative whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Come aside, friend, sit down here." So he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance." And the close relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself. lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging, to confirm anything. One man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron, Hezron begot Ram, Ram begot Amminadab, Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon, Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed, Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. So going back to the start of chapter 3, this chapter seems weird, does it not? Okay, here's the deal, young lady. When he goes to sleep, I want you to sneak in, uncover his feet, and cuddle up next to them. And oh yeah, before you do that, go get dressed up all nice and take a bath and all that, which, you know, by the way, wasn't a totally normal thing to do. Baths were rare. And so go get cleaned up, do up your hair, put on some perfume, and sneak in by his feet while he sleeps. And by the way, ladies, he's been threshing all day long. Those feet are not anointed, or at least not with what you would hope they'd be anointed with. Seems weird to us, but in Israel would not have been strange at all. Would have been very appropriate, and is the reason that Boaz, when he's startled, wakes up and says, you've been a virtuous woman. You know, it adds to that virtue even more so. So, daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Says Naomi to Ruth. Turn to Leviticus chapter 25. 25 verse 23. We're just going to kind of start putting in some little pieces here and hopefully bring things together in some sort of an orderly way that we can all understand. So first, the land. The land shall not be sold. So this is speaking to the Israelite people and telling them, if somebody's not doing well, for whatever reason, hard times have come on them, and the land is sold, they can sell their land, you know, because all the Israelite people had an inheritance that was given to them. This is your land, this is your land. Everybody's got a piece of land and properties that they have. And like anybody, they buy and sell and move things around, and land is valuable, right? And so if something goes wrong, like in Naomi's case, she still has this inherited piece of land. And so she's now sold that land, is what's going on that we just read. And then that land will always be able to come back to her and her family, or a relative can come back and redeem that land and it becomes a way of taking care of Naomi ultimately, or whoever the landowner is who rightfully is inherited that land. So, verse 23 of Leviticus 25, "The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine." This is God saying, "The land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me, and in the land of your possession you shall grant redemption of the land. If one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possession, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold." Right? So, go buy the land back and let the profits and the money go back to the person who is the inheritor. You know, give that land back to that person and move the land around. So, so in buying the land back, this becomes a profit to Naomi, in that it moves the land back into her family and not into one of the other tribes or whoever would have bought the property, right? So. And then Deuteronomy 25. Look at that real quick. Verse 5. "If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go in to her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will secede to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. But if the man does not want to take his brother's wife..." Now everybody understands what's going on here, right? So, got a group of brothers, one of the guys gets married, but then he dies. Well, now this wife is left without anything, right? The entire well-being, you know, there is, like Frank did well in explaining, the whole well-being of women is through the husband. There's no program out there, there's no welfare system or anything like that that exists. And so if the husband dies, she's lost everything. You know, all the major income into the house and ability to take care of themselves is gone, right? And so she needs a way to perpetuate the name of her husband and to be taken care of. And so a brother would take her in, one of his brothers. So at least that's what is prescribed here. Verse 7, "But if the man does not want to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate, to the elders and say, 'My husband's brother refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel, and he will not perform the duty of my husband's brother.' Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak to him. But if he stands firm and says, 'No, I don't want to take her.'" Okay, everybody gets it? So she's saying, "You need to do this thing to take care of me and to keep your brother's name going and all of that." Which I know seems kind of weird. It does seem kind of weird, right? I mean, that is kind of weird. Everybody that's married, you know, think of your husband's brother, right? That's how that goes down. It's kind of weird, right? It is a little bit weird, but it was how things were taken care of. So she goes and says, "I need you to redeem me and take care of me." And he says, "I don't want to," right? Probably for good reason if he does say that, by the way. "Then his brother's wife shall come." So then she shall come to him in the presence of the elders, remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face, and answer and say, "So shall it be to the man who will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him who had his sandal removed." So, shame. Shame, shame, shame on you for not taking care of this woman, right? And that principle really does go into the New Testament in that we are commanded and taught to take care of our own, right? And so, take off his sandal, spit in his face, shame on you, right? And everybody will know it. This is the way it is. So just, I want to plant that into your head there a little bit and just kind of leave that little nugget of weird information in your head, and we'll kind of bring it together here. So Boaz, whose young woman, women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Okay, so winnowing barley. And so you go harvest all your barley or wheat or whatever your grain is, and everybody know what that looks like, right? It's like big grass with the big heads on it. And so you got to get all the grain out. It's just the little tiny pieces, you know, like rice-sized little pieces that are inside the head of grain. And so you got to beat on it, and you got to shake it around. You're going to beat it and smash it and move it around however you got to go about that. And then you've got all the wheat or the barley grain that's mixed up with all the dry, leafy grass stuff that's there. And so in the evening in Israel is the right time to do it because you live near the sea. And so in the evening, you usually will get a pretty good wind that will come through. And so when that wind comes, you take everything and you throw it up in the air, and all the grain, being heavier, falls back to the ground, and all the chaff is what it's called, all the light, dry, grassy stuff, blows off to the side, right? So you just keep throwing it up in the air and fanning it off. And that's called winnowing, right? And so then you end up with a pile of mostly all grain, and you got all your other stuff goes over there, and that goes to the garbage pile and gets rid of it. Now you've got all your grain, right? So that's what he's doing. And so you do that in the evening, because that's when the wind comes. So he's been there working, getting everything together. Usually it would be quite common that the owner of the land would actually come and do this part of the work, because this is now the valuable stuff, right? This is all the wheat or the barley, whichever you're harvesting at time, has been brought to the threshing floor, and then he will be very much so a part of, and often will be staying the night there with the grain, because this is what you've been working for, is this pile of grain, right? So he's there at the threshing floor tonight. Therefore, wash yourself, take a bath, anoint yourself, put on your best garment, and go down to the threshing floor. But don't make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he goes and lies down. You shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had instructed her. After Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly and uncovered his feet. So, to be clear, he's either wearing his sandals to bed because he's just sleeping outside, right? Very good chance that he's wearing his sandals to bed, right? If that's the case, then she is going to take off his sandals, right? She's going to uncover his feet. Or he's not wearing sandals at all, and she's just going to uncover his feet with the blanket, right? And come down to the end. And actually, some of the commentators relate that it was actually relatively common practice for servants to sleep, you know, in the same area that the master would be, and they would sleep, you know, perpendicular to them down at their feet. So whatever, you know, and that matters, whatever. Nonetheless, this isn't like she's coming and seducing him by cuddling up to his feet, okay? I'm not. For the record, guys, don't think about it. You're going to get in trouble. Just leave it alone. and so she goes, and if she takes off the sandal, okay, then she's already got his sandal. And what did we just read? She's coming to him saying, I need you to redeem me, right? And I've already got your sandal. Next step is spit in your face, right? And call you on this thing. Right? She is in a very special way and a wise way, really, saying, I need you to redeem me without saying a word, right? Hence the virtuous woman thing going on here. And then, as far as Boaz goes, eat, drink, cheerful of heart, not drunk, just to be clear, okay? If you've been outside working your tail off all day long and you come home and you get a nice meal, or just even if you're going to stay the night there, you get a nice meal and you get something to drink and you are comfortable and now you're going to bed, how does your heart feel at the end of the day? Cheerful heart is a good way to think about it, especially if you've got a big, huge pile of grain that you're going to put into the bank, right? And so things went well, you worked hard, you've eaten, you're going to sleep well, you have a cheerful heart. I like to call it living the curse. We are cursed to work by the sweat of our brow, and we should do so. That's what we do. And when we do that, and we live out the curse that that we have, it gives you a cheerful heart. It just does. It is satisfying to do a good day's work and to lay down at the end of the day. And so Boaz lies down, sleeps well. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself and There, a woman was lying at his feet. That would be startling. Because most likely it's the other way around. His feet are warm. She is not. So he's startled. And I'm reminded of I'm not going to go there, but Matthew 25 is a parable of the 10 virgins. And at what time did Jesus, what time did the bridegroom come to the town and the 10 virgins were aroused to go to the wedding feast? It was at midnight. Just kind of an interesting thought there. That middle of the night, he's aroused, right? And the woman's lying there. Humble request is now being made known. And he said, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." Humble, quiet request. I need to be redeemed. Take me under your wing. Then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman." Being a virtuous woman was an important part of that, right? He says, everybody knows who you are. And he's been kind to her since the beginning. He's commanded to. All of Israel is commanded to, by the way, in many, many verses. Israel is told, take care of the stranger. Don't oppress the stranger. Don't be mean to the stranger. If they want to come and live among you and be a part of you, not to lead you away to something else, but to come and be a part of Israel, that's okay. Take care of them. Let them see who you are and know who you are, right? So he's acted that way appropriately all the way through, and he's come to know, and the town has come to know, that this is a virtuous woman. And based on that, he says, yeah, we can make this redemption thing happen, and you're going to be taken care of. And you've shown even more an appropriate attitude, in that you could have went, as a young lady, went and chased after the young men in town, and went the way of the fool, really. But you're trying to do it the way the Lord would have you do it, and taking the appropriate steps in an appropriate manner. And praise God for that. Blessed are you, young Ruth. Now, it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good. Let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning. Great wisdom. Great wisdom on the part of Boaz. Boaz is Boaz, and he's got this young woman that says, come and redeem me. I want to be redeemed by you. Please take care of me, kind of thing. He could knee-jerk and just say, okay, right? Apparently, the Bible tells us he's done well for himself. So, as far as cost goes, it's not too much. She's a virtuous woman. Okay, I mean, it's kind of like here's a little dating tip for you. If you're out seeking to get married, by the way, you're cute, I'm cute, we like each other, we both serve Jesus, right? It's a pretty good. You got room to move forward on that, right? I got the appropriate focus, right? We both serve Jesus. Not simply, you're cute, I'm cute. Not, I'm a young girl, there's all the young boys. Right? She didn't do that. She didn't go the way of the fool that way. She didn't bring that destruction into her life. She was wise and she was patient about how she acted, and she asked appropriately and did it in an orderly fashion. And then he responded appropriately and in an orderly fashion and says, there's actually somebody a little closer though. The proper way to do that is according to God's law, that closer relative should be the one to redeem first. And if he's unwilling, then we can move forward in other ways here. And so he tells her, okay, slow down, lie down till morning. We'll figure this thing out. Right? So go back to sleep. Okay. So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, "Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he says that, and doesn't say that he said that to his servants or whatever, but I think it's kind of implied and assumed that, you know, the servants are there and she gets up and starts moving and they're, you know, separate and go their ways. And he says to his servants, "Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Also he said, "Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the town. Nothing wrong was done. Okay, this was like picture perfect. This is how you approach the situation. Okay, could it look wrong though? Could, right? This young lady went to Boaz. I don't know. Saw her snuck out last night, late at night, right before dusk. And she disappeared into the threshing floor where he was sleeping, and then I saw her leave bright and early in the morning. Could that be painted wrong? Sure could. A lot of people could make a lot of assumptions, and all of a sudden that reputation of a virtuous woman is gone. Because of a lie, because of a rumor, wisdom would say nothing wrong happened here, but it's still good to be aware of the way it could be perceived by others, right? And what it could look like. And so he tells his servants, "Don't tell anybody. Just keep your mouth shut for now. And we're going to deal with this thing." And he sends her back with a pile of harvest, right? And so now, instead of saw her leave late last night and then show back up first thing in the morning, now she shows back up with a pile of grain from the harvest, right? Makes it pretty easy to just simply say, or not even think anything further than that. It's just like, okay, cool, simple enough, right? There is no sin there, so there's nothing to be hidden, but perhaps dealing with it before the devil tries to sneak something in there is wise, right? Being aware of that. And Boaz still seeking to take care of both Naomi and Ruth, as he's been doing for several months now. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Is that you, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, "These 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, 'Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." Okay, so you're Ruth. You're this Moabitess woman. You've been here in Bethlehem for 4 or 5 months or so, right? Probably at most 5 months, really, by this time. And Boaz is just taking care of mature, smart, strong, done well for himself man who is a close relative and legally could redeem you and take care of you. And you're basically been courting him and you've gotten to know each other and, you know, you're cute, I'm cute, that whole process, right? And then you go like Naomi directed you to do, and everything went really well. How you feeling? Okay, you guys are probably not feeling the same way Ruth was. I'm thinking she was a little bit more excited than that. So Ruth is excited, and Naomi tells her, "Slow down, whoa, sit down. He's going to deal with the thing, but slow down." Excitement. Don't rush it, though. Right? Just wait. See what the Lord's going to do. You've made the petition. It's there. Now trust the Lord to work it out. It's so easy to get too fast about this. And this is the biggest decision of your life. There's not a bigger decision really in life. Besides choosing to humble ourselves and follow the Lord Jesus and come to repentance and trust and faith relationship with Jesus, the second most important decision, if you choose to and the Lord leads you to get married or puts you in a place of marriage, is who that person's going to be. And you need the Lord to lead you in that. And if you're not, you're going to have problems, like Frank had also mentioned in his teaching. This is the person you're choosing to pair up with for life, till death do you part. And so, slow down, Ruth. Just sit down. It's only one day. He's going to deal with this thing, right? And by the way, patience is a fruit of God's Spirit, right? Look at Galatians chapter 5. 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Slow down, Ruth. So it's really cool to me to see, and you could, you know, read through that list, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I'd say every one of those have been exemplified in both Naomi and Ruth. And how cool is that? In the Old Testament, you know, it's easy for us to look at the Old Testament and the New Testament as like two totally separate things. But it's one God, and he's intertwined the whole thing together. It's not like he's a different God that changed his opinion all of a sudden to come the New Testament, you know. And so, so it's really neat to see God's Spirit working and the same virtues working in this woman, Ruth, so many years before, you know, the Holy Spirit came to the church, right? And so, go down to chapter 4, verse 4. Well, and just to, you know, catch up with that, Boaz goes to town. You know, next morning he shows up in town. He goes and sits by the gate. Elders would be sitting by the gate. You know, you would have leaders of the town would hang out in the gate area of the town. And Boaz goes and sits there and waits for his relative, the one that's closer to Naomi and therefore Ruth, closer to them. And he waits to see this man show up. And when he does, he says, "Hey, come here, sit down." And then he says, grabs up 10 elders and says, "Hey, you guys come here, sit down. Let's have a talk." You know, pours coffee, sit down, gets crackers out, you know, whatever. And he says, verse 3. Then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold a piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. Remember back in Leviticus where we were talking about the redemption of the land. That Naomi had to sell the land. She didn't have anything to take care of herself, so she sold her piece of property and she needs a close relative to redeem that property back, to bring it back into her family line, right? And so, and I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. And he said, I'll redeem it. Simple enough. Yeah. If you can't do it, then I'll do it. If you don't want to do it, I'll do it. But let's make sure that this lady's taken care of. Right? Then Boaz said, on the day that you buy it, oh yeah, by the way, the day that you buy back the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. In other words, not only do you know, if you're going to buy the land, it also comes with the woman, right? This all gets connected together. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now, depending on where you look around and how you study it and how you read it, they'll talk about the difference in whether it was cannot or will not redeem it, right? Because in Deuteronomy, you know, they spoke of he will not. He doesn't want to for whatever reason. He's not going to do it, right? And so it's one or the other. It doesn't make a whole lot of difference. He's not going to. Simple enough, right? Some will try, and I just put this out there just so you can kind of know that there are some thoughts from scholarly folks that some will say that this man, he rejected the being able to take the inheritance and be this kinsman redeemer, which is a cool type that's in this that we're going to get to. You know, he rejected that thing, almost like he was rebelling against what he should have done, you know. Okay, there's that. That's possible. Or he cannot. I mean, he literally just can't. I've already got a wife. I've got property. I've got investments going on. I can't afford to buy this and make that all come together because that's going to deplete my resources, and then I'm going to destroy everything I've got. And then I'm going to be the one having to sell stuff to make things work, right? And so cannot or will not kind of has two different implications a little bit there, but I don't know that it's totally necessary to get a totally this is exactly what was going on there with this man. But in any case, he says he cannot redeem it, lest he ruin his own inheritance. Verse 7, now this was the custom in former times in Israel, and that's a weird custom. We shake hands. I guess some people think shaking hands is weird, too. They give each other sandals whenever. I'm like, you can keep your stinky sandal. But, therefore, the close relative, verse 5, said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal. They made the agreement legal, if you will. And the legality is not so much because of the sandal, but the legality is that it was done in front of everybody. There's witnesses to this thing. Skipping down to verse 11. And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Ruth is in the lineage of Jesus, a Moabitess woman. Boaz was quite quick to do something that probably wasn't really common. He was quick to be kind to this Moabitess woman. And not common, most likely, for all the reasons that Frank brought up, because of the history with the Moabites. They had good reason to not be super kind, I shouldn't say that. They had good reason to have a little bit of a chip on their shoulder. There was some history there, and it's easy to get wrapped up in that history and to get wrapped up in bitterness. I think there's something to be said there to all of us. Are you carrying any kind of bitterness? Are you carrying any issues that haven't been dealt with? I don't care who it's with. But I know the devil and your flesh, the devil and our flesh, know very well how to grow bitterness and to destroy and deal with it. Get rid of it. Whatever it takes. But the matter needs to be dealt with because it will be a hindrance to you. And Boaz was quick to be kindness with this lady, which was probably pretty abnormal. Most likely. And who was Boaz's mom? Does anybody know? Rahab was Boaz's mom. Rahab the harlot from Jericho, in a town full of people, foreigners, that God destroyed. Where does Boaz get his attitude? Because his mom's a foreigner. And Boaz, he's only a half Jew by blood. But here is Boaz doing well in the land of Israel. And Boaz says, come on in, I'll take care of you. I've seen how you're acting, and I know how my mom acted. And I know what it's like to see the treatment of a foreigner in Israel. I know that God's law says don't be like that, but people are people. We know God says that bitterness is a root that destroys, but we're people, right? Some practical applications here. Well, I'll point out, Ephrathah, and be famous, prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Ephrathah is basically just another name for Bethlehem. But turn to Micah 5:2 real quick. Or, of course, in your notes, it should be in there. Micah 5:2, speaking of the coming Messiah, prophecy about the coming Messiah, says, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. This is some 500 years or so after Ruth. And So really there's a bit of a prophecy in speaking to the blessing that was given by the elders and the witnesses there to Boaz and Ruth at the time, that you might prosper in Ephrathah. Prosper? Did Ruth's line, did the line through Ruth the Moabitess woman and Boaz the half-Jew, did their line prosper? His great-grandkids, David. King David. Great, 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 however many is Jesus, King of the Jews. Did their line prosper? Yeah, I'd say so. I'd say, yeah. Some practical applications, though. We've got Boaz. The type that you see in Boaz is this kinsman redeemer, right? You've got Naomi, who's a witness example, right? She's an Israelite woman. Israel is the type that you see in Naomi. And then you've got Ruth, the Gentile church, grafted in. Appropriate roles, though, in the midst of this lead and follow. Who's leading, who's following? Naomi leading Ruth, teaching her, this younger woman. Boaz leading appropriately, right? Appropriate relationships, appropriate roles. Parents and children, by the way. Parents, are you teaching your children how to get married? Who you should be looking for? Are you dealing with that? Children, are you submitting to what your parents would have you hear? Are you looking to your parents? Men and women, how we act amongst each other, what's appropriate, what's not appropriate, how we approach the subject of marriage, it is the most important, aside from a relationship with Jesus, right? Appropriate attitudes. Naomi, humble, virtuous, teaching, leading this younger woman, seeking the good of others, seeking the good of both of her daughter-in-laws. Why do I say that so quickly, though? It doesn't say Naomi was known as a virtuous person. It doesn't say that at all. Why can I assume that? Because she's the one teaching Ruth. Right? It's in her family that Ruth has learned everything. Ruth didn't get all these laws and all this stuff back in Moab in her upbringing. That's not where it came from. She grew up in the world. She grew up in Moab. Right? And so who knows exactly what other effects might have been in Ruth's life, but the large influence in her life now and for some time has been through Naomi and Naomi's family, right? And Naomi is continuing to lead. So then you find in Ruth this humble, virtuous person. Boaz, caring, not oppressing the foreigner. You might put a note in there. Like I said, there's very many, many, many verses that tell Israel not to oppress the foreigner and to take care of the stranger. But Leviticus 19:33-34 would be a good verse to write down and put a note in there about Boaz. That's one of many. If you look up the word stranger in a concordance, specifically you're looking for, it's the Greek or Hebrew word ger, G-E-R, although that's not how it's spelled in Hebrew because they don't use letters like G, E, and R. But that's the way we pronounce it as ger. And look up that one, though, that's in Leviticus chapter 19, the word stranger. And I believe, if I remember right, it was 48 times that it's used in the Old Testament. Every one of them, see, there's two different kinds of strangers. There's a stranger that's a problem, right? We all know about that, stranger danger, right? Then there's the stranger that's not a problem. There's a stranger that comes into Israel and is somebody who's not a problem. And Boaz quickly saw this stranger, Ruth, was not a problem type of stranger. And he took care of her, and he didn't oppress her. He did rightly by her. And he has great wisdom in doing things right. And who am I to say that he did things right? Nobody. I'm nobody. And who are you to say whether he did something right or wrong? And who are any of us to say whether somebody did something right or wrong? We're nothing. We don't get to make those kind of calls. But you know what? God does. And he says what's right and what's wrong. And the truth is, Boaz did it right, according to God. And the truth is, we do things right at times too, according to God. And we will do things right all the time if we do them according to God. We fail. Pass or fail grade, we fail. It's not grading on a curve in the eternal kingdom. It's not like, well, I was almost as good as Lyle. You know? And Lyle's riding on the coattails of Bill, and this guy's, you know, we don't have that. No, it's pass or fail. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin, singular, is death. Separation from God Almighty. Because nothing less than perfection can exist in God's presence. Period. Let's turn, if I would have written down this next part, I would tell you where to turn. Turn to Matthew 15. Matthew 15, 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. Jesus didn't answer her a word when she came and said, "Lord, my daughter is possessed." Seems pretty rough, doesn't it? And it's not, for the record. He answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." Well, at first you just hear this, you know, it's kind of like, oh, she comes and talks to Jesus, you know, but then you realize, no, she's like crying out after them. She's making a racket about this thing. She's convinced that this guy Jesus can deal with this thing, and she doesn't want to leave until he does. Are you convinced that Jesus can deal with your sin? Are you willing to leave? "Send her away, for she cries out after us." Verse 24, "But he answered and said, 'I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, you Gentile woman.'" I wasn't sent to you. I was sent to Israel. I'm here to deal with the people of Israel right now. "Then she came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' But he answered and said, 'It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. I came to Israel, and it's not good for me to give what I'm supposed to be giving here to Israel to you, dog." And not in a cool way, by the way. "It's not good for me to take the food that I brought to Israel and give it to the dogs." He's calling her a dog, to be really clear. "And she said, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table.'" Well, that caught his ear. "Then Jesus answered and said to her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed from that very hour." Can Gentiles get saved? Yeah, Gentiles can get saved. Can they get saved in the Old Testament? Yeah, they can get saved in the Old Testament. You can find places where they were numbered. Solomon numbered at one time. It was like 140,000 some Gentiles, you know, foreigners, strangers that lived in the land. That's pretty impressive. I didn't catch that in the past in reading. That's one of those stranger verses. Can Gentiles get saved? Yeah. How do Gentiles get saved? Same way the Jews get saved. Humility and faith. It's always been that way. Next, last section here, Matthew 13, couple of pages over. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I was going to read a good chunk of this, but we're going to run out of time if I do that. This is the parable of the sower, and the sower went out. Let's pick up at verse 3 of chapter 13. Then he, Jesus, spoke many things, and I should point out, Frank pointed this out before, and started this theme that is here in Ruth, and we're going to continue with that theme because it is, it's there and it's beautiful. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they were withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And then the center section of chapter 13 that we're not going to, we'll skip for now, although I do really encourage you to go read it, is where Jesus, you know, the disciples are like, "Why do you talk in parables?" Because you know, people don't understand what you're saying. And Jesus says, "Look, if they have ears to hear, then let them hear." Is basically his attitude. If they're not truly coming wanting to hear, then they're not going to hear. And you know what? That's the same today. If you showed up here today and you don't want to hear what God has to say, you're not going to hear. Have a nice day. God bless you. But if you showed up here not wanting to hear what he has to hear, I'm sorry. The word of God is proclaimed. At least we try to hear. We try to make a point of this is what God's word says. But it doesn't matter where you're at. The word of God can be proclaimed anywhere. You can open up a Bible and read it anytime. But if you open it up without eyes to see and ears to hear, and you open it up just wanting to see what you want to see and hear what you want to hear, you are blind. You won't see and you won't hear. But I'm telling you, as one brother here often says when his Bible's sitting up on the shelf, you see it? It's breathing. It is alive. It is the Word of God. Jesus explained that parable. And he says, there's some that went to the stony places, right? They were thrown out, the sower sowed all the seed. Some landed on stony places. And there's some dirt there. If you've ever thrown seed out on the ground, the ones in the stony places, they'll sprout up quite quickly, right? Because there's some dirt there. And they get wet and all of that, and they germinate and they do what seeds are supposed to do. But there's no earth there. There's no real substance to the dirt that it's in. It's just a little tiny bit, and so it doesn't have enough nutrient to really go far, and not to mention the rocks get all hot and it burns it up and they just get scorched, right? That was like the other daughter-in-law. And she heard, she received. Something was different about her. She obviously liked Naomi, all of that that went on, but then quickly it was snatched up though and burned up, right? Then there's the ones that land on good soil. The thorns first, verse 22. "Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." There's people that will grow up in the church, and all that has happened in their life is they have learned how to act like a really good Christian. My kids are at risk for that. Your kids are at risk for that. Because if they don't come to a place of humility on their own and receive Jesus, then all I'm doing with them is teaching them how to act like they did. It's just the reality. Because God doesn't have any grandkids. I don't say that lightly. It's not a rebuke of anybody. Every parent I've ever met is doing the very best they can with their kids. They have the best intentions. I personally have been blessed to not meet a parent that has ill intentions for their children. I know they exist. I'm not ignorant to that. But I just haven't met that person. Most parents, though, truly do have the best intentions. And I'd say every parent in here that I know and that I'm blessed to know through Calvary Church has the best intentions for their kids and wants them to know this Jesus. But it ultimately comes down to them. And if they don't humble themselves on their own, then they'll know well how to act like it. Right. And so and the cares of the world will choke them off. And it will come to, you'll see it down the road, you know, and it'll be a sad, tragic thing if that's what happens. And you'll continue to pray for them, and you'll continue to minister to them, and you'll continue to seek to plant the word of God into their life in a way that they might hear it and minister to them in that way. Verse 23, but he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Simple enough. He who hears the word of God, who humbles themselves, comes to God to be saved and changed by him, and is saved and changed by him, will be used by God. So which seed are you? Which character are you? Which character are we? It's a good question to ask ourselves. Simple enough. I would have went on further to talk about Israel today, the positions of Israel and the church, and how there's a whole lot of cool stuff in there too in this. But simply put, Israel is God's witness people. They were being used as a witness and example in the Old Testament times, and they're still being used as such today. And we have an example of how to be used by God in Israel as well, by the way. We should be making Israel jealous for God, like Olivier taught here a few weeks ago. And we shouldn't be oppressive to somebody who walks through the doors here, or to somebody who walks through the doors at your house or wherever. We should have an attitude of how can I minister the gospel in every single situation that comes up. And that's hard, because there's times when it's like, I don't like that person. I don't like the way they act. I don't like the way they look. I don't like the way they do their hair. I don't like the way they... whatever. I just don't like them. I don't want to. Or I, you know, surprise, am just not feeling like it today. And I want some of me time. And I'll bet you that's the time when God's going to say, it's a good time to learn some lessons today. So, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, please come to know him. Humble yourself before him. Seek the truth of what his word says and humble yourself before the God Almighty. Simple enough. If you have questions about that, come and ask. Be happy to talk more with you about it. There's others that would love to share with you more about that, and a family or friend that may have be here with you today. So let's pray. Let's stand and pray. Lord Jesus, you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You are the Jewish Messiah who came into this world. Took sin upon yourself, allowed for the punishment of death to be upon yourself for all people, Jew and Gentile alike, Lord. And we see such a beautiful picture of that, Lord, in what at face value is such a simple story. But there are so many neat little nuggets in Ruth, and we could spend a lot more time in there. Simply put, God, I pray that we would be like Ruth. Kind of in weird words, but I think applicable. God, help us to be like a Moabite woman who humbled herself before you, who came as a stranger into a strange place, and ask the Lord to save her. Father, I pray that we would be humble before you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.
Sing a song of celebration, lift up a shout of praise, for the bridegroom will come. glorious one. And oh, we will look on his face. We will go to a much better place. So dance with all your might, lift up your hands and clap for joy, for the time's drawing near. On the streets that are golden, the glorious bride and the great Son of Man, and every tribe and tongue and nation will join in the song of the Lamb. On the streets that are golden, the glorious bride and the great Son of Man, and every tribe and tongue and nation will join in the song of the Lamb. And we will dance on the streets that are golden, the glorious bride and the great Son of Man, and every tribe and tongue and nation will join the song of the Lamb. We will join in the song of the Lamb. We will join in the song of the Lamb.
There's a lot more to unpack in Ruth that we're not going to unpack in this study. Do so. Go dig into it. Take time to figure out what all the little things that are going on. There's great commentaries on Ruth that you can find. Some I would recommend: Matthew Henry, Adam Clark, Jameson Fawcett Brown are all great. Dig into and see the picture. Who are you? You're a Gentile. What is the appropriate manner that we come to the Lord? By humility and faith. So, Lord bless you. Have a wonderful day, and may we walk in service and as witnesses for our King.